Word for us in the book of Judges, chapter 7, Judges chapter 7, verses 4 through 11 will be our preaching material for today. Judges chapter 7, verses 4 through 11. And as we adjust, I would remind us it's time out for playing church. Somebody ought to say amen. If you know you're not saved, you ought to get saved today. If you don't have peace with God, if you're not assured that if you die tonight, that heaven will be your home in the morning, you ought to get your business fixed today. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to be a part of our family today. If your name is somewhere else, but you haven't been there in years, you're not a member over there, get yourself in church. Stop playing with God. You never know what's going to happen in your life, and you're going to need somebody. And so we invite you to be a part of our family. Now, if you've been away for a while, isn't it about time to come home? If you come home and it don't work for you, just like you left before, you can leave again. But you're here now, and you ought to do the very best you can to stay at least in the neighborhood of God's will. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know that the Lord wants you to be a member of somebody's church. And anybody's church is better than just being out there all by yourself. Come on, get your business fixed. It don't make no sense. Come sliding over all this ice, as cold as it is, and be in church all this time, and then just leave the same way you came. You're already here, and you ought to just make up in your mind that today's my day to get right with the Lord. Listen now to the reading of God's word. This is Judges chapter 7, verses 4 through 11. It says, "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, 'Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink.' 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths, and the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place.' So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp.' So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp." I want to continue talking today about winning the war. Winning the war. I've been trying to get you to see there's a war going on, and we are to be the soldiers of God. And since we are soldiers of the God, I think we ought to try to win this war. Anybody want to win the war? I told you in the first sermon that not only is there a war going on and we are the soldiers, but we ought to make sure our competency and character are together. Under character, we talked about teamwork, including humility, putting the team's agenda above your agenda. Then in lesson two, we talked about how teamwork includes being coachable. You got to learn how to do it the team's way. And then we talked about following instructions, all under pressure. It's a war going on. You got to learn how to work under pressure. And then we made our way to Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, and made glancing preaching comments about the men, Gideon and Phinehas. I told you, brothers, that it would be nice, and I believe it is the will of God, for men to step up, give leadership, be on the battlefield. Sisters, you are doing a marvelous job, and we can't afford for y'all to quit. But brothers, if God had his way, his express will is that the brothers would take the battlefield. It's no accident that we're talking about males in this text. Then we talked about Gideon on last week. He's not the most impressive character in the Bible, but he was who God chose for this season. And the only way to beat Midian is to learn how to follow Gideon, whom God sent. And then last week we talked about fear. God can't use no cowardly soldier. If you're too afraid to fight, then go on somewhere and let those who are willing to trust the Lord do the very best that they can. Now today, in the text we read, I got three other things I want to talk about. I want to talk about being too comfortable, following leadership, and dealing with our fear. Being too comfortable, following leadership, and dealing with our fear. So too comfortable. In verses 1 through 3, the problem with 22,000 of the 32,000 soldiers was that they were too afraid. Talked about them last week. This week, 9,700 of the 10,000 that were left, their problem was they were too comfortable. The test of their level of comfort was how they drunk the water. Bible says that Gideon led them down to some water, and most of the men got down on their knees and on their hands and apparently just put their whole face in the water and just drunk the water right on out of the stream. Only 300 of the men scooped the water up in their hand, drunk the water out of their hand. And if you're not there, you would probably ask, well, what's the big difference between getting on your knees and lapping the water out of your hand? What's the big deal? Well, when you're down on all fours and your face is in the water, you are completely out of fighting position. You can't see the enemy approaching. You are in no position to attack the enemy. You are completely vulnerable. You are too comfortable for warfare. Those who scoop the water in their hand are still in a relatively ready position to defend, to attack, to run, to do whatever needs to be done. And because in God's view, they were too comfortable, they were dismissed to their own home. Well, when we look around at our churches today, I wonder, is this where we fit at in the sermon? Some got eliminated last week for being too afraid. I wonder, are you in this group that get eliminated because you are too comfortable? This is not the only text in the Bible where we see the Lord chastising his people for being too comfortable. There's a marvelous text by that country preacher by the name of Amos. Amos chapter 6, verse 1, and it rings out and say, woe to you who are at ease or who are complacent in Zion. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, talks about be vigilant or be alert, because the enemy, the devil, he is prowling around seeking whom he may devour. There is a such thing as being too comfortable. Well, I asked myself, why were these men so comfortable? Because I figured if I could understand them, then perhaps I can understand us a little bit better. And I really don't know if I found the answer to why so much comfort. But this is where I'm at in my thinking. Y'all critique it, let me know how I'm doing here. The first possibility is maybe they were so comfortable because they were doing better than most. Is it possible that these 9,700 men who got down on hands and knees looked at the 22,000 that were too afraid for battle and said, well, since we're doing so much better to them than them, then maybe we can coast a little bit. Maybe we can take our ease. I don't know if that was the issue or not, but it seemed to me as if sometimes that is our spirit, that because we're doing so much better than most people, there is a lack of urgency in our service. Because we have our little education, we have our little finances together, because the Lord has blessed us with more than we need, then the urgency of our step and service is slowed down. We say, in effect, I have mine and I'm going to take my time in helping you get yours. Was that their problem? Is that our problem? I say to us that no matter how blessed you are, you still have an urgent ministry to help those who are less fortunate than you and I are. You may be saved and on your way to heaven, but as long as there's somebody who's unsaved, as long as there are milk drinkers instead of meat eaters in the body of Christ, you and I have an urgent ministry of evangelizing and edifying God's way. You may be doing pretty well here today. You feel pretty good, had a good breakfast, got lunch ready for you. You're doing all right. But if there's anybody in the room with a hung down head, we, the strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak with urgency. We're duty bound to bring our amen and our praise the Lord into this sacred space. Somebody needs the therapeutic power of Black Christian worship, which has always been known for our intellect, our emotion, and our will. Hollywood has this thing messed up. It was not just the preacher up there entertaining people with Black preaching theatrics, but we've always challenged one another to think and to feel and then go do what the word of the Lord tells us to do. And somebody right here needs your positive vibe in the worship experience. And if you're not careful, you'll let the extra loaves of bread under your arm take away the urgency of helping those who have nothing to eat. Am I in the house yet? And so maybe they were too comfortable because they were doing better than most. Or maybe they were so comfortable because they had dead faith. Somebody say dead faith. James chapter 2, verse 17, James 2, 17, teaches us that faith without works is dead. I wonder, were these guys so comfortable because they figured that God would handle it? And since God was going to handle it, then they could just be at ease, drop their guard, get down on hands and knees, because after all, God had everything under control. It was code for, we don't have to play our position. This would be almost as crazy as a person who left credit card bills on their counter at home, came here to pray, Lord, take care of those bills. Yeah. It would be as crazy as us praying, Lord, handle PNC for the Southern Baptist Church of Cincinnati, Ohio. Have y'all discovered that MasterCard, Duke Electric, and PNC don't care nothing about your prayer life? Have y'all figured that out? You can pray all you want to pray, but they say, bring me some money or we shutting off your stuff. Yeah, you need some faith and some works. Prayer is great, but you ought to be praying that the Lord give you some money to pay your bill. Haven't you learned that you can't just pray for the church? You got to make sure you play your part in the church. You can't just pray for the young people. You got to get involved in helping the young people. You can't just pray for your family. You got to man up. You got to woman up. You got to play your part in your family. You can't just pray for the community. The Lord has saved you to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Are you trying to turn around and tell God to be the salt and be the light, and he didn't already send you to be the salt and be the light? You got to have faith and works. Was the problem they had dead faith? Maybe. Or maybe it had nothing to do with doing better than most. And maybe I'm absolutely wrong about dead faith. Maybe the reason they were so comfortable is because of this third reason, but I hope I'm wrong. I think I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong. Because the third option is apathy. The reason they were so comfortable was because they did not care. I hope I'm wrong. But I wonder, is that our problem? Is the lack of urgency in our service fueled by an apathetic spirit, fueled by indifference, fueled by, I don't know those people. I don't care. I got mine, let them get theirs. I must be wrong about this, right? Because after all, we Christians, right? Any Christians in here? Okay, so I gotta be wrong here because Christians care, right? We at least care about one another. Now we might be trying to care about everybody, but we at least care about one another, right? I mean, we care about our young people. We care about our middle ages. We care about our seniors. We care about meeting the needs of our singles and our married couples. We care about those who are distressed by the cares of this world. And we're concerned about preventing people from going through the distress of problems in this world. We got to care at least about one another, right? Thank you, baby. Thank you, baby. Thank you, baby. Thank you. Thank you. Just like you can't tell the tree by the signs on the tree, but by the fruit on the tree, we demonstrate how much we really care, not by what we say, but by what we do. It's one thing to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. But it's something altogether different to step up and actually love a person. And love is a whole lot more than those cheap words, I love you. Anybody can say that. A little child can say that. But do you love enough to meet the need? Do you love enough to be kind to those who stand in need of what God has blessed you with? Why were they so comfortable? Why are we so comfortable? Is it because the Lord has blessed us to be doing better than most? Is it because we have dead faith? We pray about it. That's code for we send God to do what God has saved us to do. Or is it apathy? Whatever the case, you can't be a good soldier and be too comfortable. They were eliminated, dismissed. Go back home. I'm switching lanes now. Y'all still here? Not only too comfortable, but the text urges us to consider this matter of following leadership. Following leadership. Look, Gideon said that God said to him, send 9,700 men out of 10,000 men home, because they got down on their knees and hands to drink water out of the stream. The most miraculous thing is that the men went back home. Now, y'all know if we was there, it wouldn't have been that easy. We would have wanted to have a meeting. Amen. We need to have a meeting, and we need a two-week announcement, and we're going to need a parliamentarian for this meeting. Amen. And we would go down our long list of why this is unfair and why we shouldn't do this and all this sort of thing. But you know, one of the last things that would have been on the agenda, did God really say that? Isn't that interesting how that question never comes up in the church meeting? We got questions about parliamentary procedure. We have questions about our history. We have questions about our budget. We have questions about who else have done this. But one of the least asked questions in all of our church meetings is, what did the Lord say? I ask myself, is this level of followership present in our churches today? And the answer to that question is, to some extent. Can we talk for a minute? To some extent. It took a certain amount of followership to allow me to make the adjustments that we have made and are making to our cabinet. Amen. It took a certain amount of followership for us to make hard decisions about what to do with both our child care center and perhaps more painstaking, what to do with our rental houses. Some of you all, I don't think, still understand the math and the business of what we've done with these rental houses. Some had an unhealthy, sentimental attachment to the houses, even though it was costing us thousands of dollars. But at some point, you just sucked it up and said, well, let's just see what the Lord is going to do. That took some followership. It took followership. I was listening to the choir this morning and remembering when I got here just a few months ago. Do y'all know we've been together for less than three years? Do y'all know we've been together for less than 3 years? So literally, just a few months ago, we had quite a few choirs. But they were willing to try this mass choir idea. Now, in past black pastoring 101, they tell you, leave the choir alone, amen, because they can make you or break you. Whatever they've been doing, Reverend, just let them keep on doing that. But we said, listen, we are looking for a staff, and staff not going to be wanting to come over here 3-4 times out of a week for rehearsal. Look, we need to just get together and have a diverse repertoire of songs, and they gave leadership a chance. When you look at our ushers, the ushers had these 3 varied groups, and it looks the same to most of you all, but we had this 7:30 group of ushers, and they had to work every Sunday. They had no relief, and so I went and asked them, would y'all please, pretty please, work together as a mass usher. Y'all can work out the schedule, but it just don't make no sense. Nobody should have to be standing on their feet every single Sunday. Work together. Y'all can figure out the details, but at the end of the day, we need to have one mass usher ministry. And they said, we don't know how this is going to work, but let's see. It took a certain amount of followership. Praise the Lord. I've seen many, many churches that have much, much, much more difficulty following leadership than Southern has. Praise the Lord. However, if we're going to do what God wants us to do that's in front of us, following leadership must not be the exception. It must be the norm. If we're really going to make a difference with the economic empowerment here in Avondale, if we're really going to do something with our young people instead of just talk about it and give them an Easter speech, an apple, orange, and peppermint, if we're going to do more with our marriage enrichment sessions than have 2 1-hour sessions a year, then we're going to have to learn how to follow leadership in going to the next level. If we're really going to impact Avondale and vicinity, we're going to have to learn how to follow leadership. And the truth being told, some of the stuff you're just going to have to trust that the Lord got his church under control. The Republican Party is mounting an attack on not only President Obama, which I would like to defend him, but it's much bigger to me than Obama. This Health Care Reform Act, you ought to pay that some mind. I'm the first to admit that the Health Care Reform Act is not a perfect situation. I think it's better than what we had, I think it still needs to be tweaked, and we're gonna probably be tweaking it for some time. And what I think needs to be tweaked is gonna be highly biased by what situation I find myself in. People that got insurance say it's all right. People that don't have insurance say, oh, well, we need to tweak it some more. But everybody can see, you can't come in and just repeal the whole Health Care Reform Act. The reason you ought to pay attention to this Republican nomination that's coming through is all of these guys have sworn off. First act of business is to repeal the entire Health Care Reform Act. And so as November comes, we'll be talking about the importance of early election and provisional ballots and all this sort of carrying on. And some of you all will be looking then the way you're looking now, looking like this is going right over your head. And it'd be at these times where you just have to trust that God knows what he's doing. You may not understand all of the details, but you at least got enough sense to understand you got a body. Do you understand you got a body? Do you understand that one of these days you are subject to have to go to the hospital? Do you understand it costs money to be able to go to the hospital? When you go to the hospital, you're gonna want great care even though you don't have much money in your pocket, all right? This Health Care Reform Act ties in to people like you and people who have much less than you, making sure they can get quality health care. So when you hear about Newt Gingrich, is that how you say the man's name? Newt. You know I ain't voting for him, but I was glad to see he won that primary. The only thing better than Newt winning this primary is for that other boy, Rick Santorum, somebody. Yeah, I want Rick to win the next thing, and then I want Ron Paul. I want him to win the Super Tuesday, and I want them to just be all split up and divided so when Obama roll out there, the camp will be all divided against one another. Amen. Now, I'm the first to admit, I don't know how God let some of us into leadership. I'm the first one to tell you that. I don't know how God let some of us into leadership. But I've watched God long enough to know that he knows what he's doing. Don't always make sense to me, but I've watched him long enough to know it don't have to make sense to me. God loves his church. Anybody believe God loves his church? God loved the church so much that it's pictured as the bride of Christ. Now, do you think God is just going to let somebody just mistreat the bride of Christ? I believe it's not but so far God is going to let his church get out of line before he snatch it back into place. Now, Korah will try to cause problems, but the Lord know how to snatch it back into place. Now, the problem with God is he gets the glory out of using stuff we would have never used. I mean, the baby floating down the Nile. God took that baby, turned him into Moses, and told Moses, go down there and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. We would have never elected Moses to be in charge of anything. That boy, Jesse's youngest son, that was watching his daddy's sheep, we would have said, that boy is no count. What we gonna do with him? But the Lord took the young boy and turned him into a David, a man after his own heart, to lead all 12 tribes of Israel. And y'all remember Saul. He watched over the colts as they killed Deacon Stephan. And the Lord took that Saul and made him the same Paul that planted churches around the Mediterranean Sea, penned half of our New Testament scripture. What I'm trying to get you to see is that God can take a little of nothing and do marvelous things with it, but we got to trust God to handle his business. Now, this is such a serious point that I just need to say this, and I'm not mean-spirited. I'm just saying what I'm saying. Anybody here getting any younger? How many of y'all can sense? How many people got enough sense to know we're getting older by the day? Yeah. That's an applause. Times are so serious that you either need to lead or follow or get out the way. Pastor said, you need to lead, you need to follow, or you need to get out the way. Now, if God hasn't called you to be the leader, guess what you're supposed to be doing? Following the leader. Now, if you can't follow the leadership here, you are so blessed. It's churches all around here. So if God ain't got nothing to do with Baines, and I can understand why you would think that way, find somebody. Now, you know the Lord must got his hand on somebody, right? So if he ain't got nothing to do with Baines, try Harvey. Harvey needs some help right up the street. Go try Harvey. You don't like Harvey? God ain't got nothing to do with Harvey. What about Jones? You don't like Jones? Well, what about Ellington? It's churches all around here. Why would you keep showing up someplace where you know God ain't got nothing to do with him? Now, let me help you. Let me help you. If this is your 25th church, you already been to Harvey. You already been to Jones and Ellington and Tate. I mean, you've been around. This is your third time around. Guess what? Maybe the problem is not with all of these churches. Maybe the problem is with you. I know I'm preaching right now. I can tell by how y'all looking at me I'm preaching. I'm so serious. You need to lead, follow, or get out of the way, because in war, you got to be able to follow the plan. You're going to get somebody hurt, including yourself, if you can't learn how to just follow leadership. It's not always going to be a time for a devilish meeting. All right, here's the last thing. This is a little bit lighter. Like I done hurt your feelings. Here's the last piece. Dealing with our fear. Come on, lighten up. Smile so pastor, people won't know I'm talking about you. Smile. Dealing with our fear is this last piece. Y'all still here? All right, I got about another 10 minutes left, so don't be tipping out, because it ain't time to go. If you tip out now, it's because you're mad. It ain't because we're late, it's because you're mad. So just roll with me here. Dealing with our fear is our last piece. I noticed that Gideon demonstrated that he was afraid. The Lord told Gideon, I'm with you. We're going to win this thing. But if you are afraid, go get your servant, Purah. Y'all go on down and listen to what the enemy is saying. And the Bible says that Gideon took his servant, Purah, and went on down to hear what the enemy was saying. A demonstration and evidence that he had some fear. Now listen, whenever you're doing a great work for God, you're going to have to learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. Did you hear what I said? Whenever you're doing a great work for God, now when you do a little work for God, you don't need much faith. But when you do a great work for God, you got to have faith. Now, if you can see how things are going to work out, that means you're not walking by faith, you're walking by sight. Slow down. Let me make sure you're with me here, because this is the crux of what I'm preaching about right now. If you can see it, you can understand it. I mean, you done looked down the road, you done studied this thing. This is a solid plan. You got this. The pastor is saying you are not walking by faith, you are walking by sight. When you do a great work for God, God is calling us to walk by faith, which means you may not be able to see it all. You might not be able to understand it all, but I'm walking by faith that somehow, in some way, the Lord is not going to point me in this direction and then just leave me out here all by myself. It takes faith to do a good work for the Lord. And sometimes, right next door to faith is fear. Because you can't see what God is going to do, but you see what the devil is trying to do. Gideon could not see how 300 men was going to fight Midian, but he could see Midian is a huge army. When you ask Gideon, how many men you got? He said, I got 299 plus me. That's 300 people I got. Say, all right. Now, how many people is it in the Midian army? He said, I can't count them. They are like the pieces of sand on the shore. He said, I can't even count how many chariots they have. And it is frightening to go up against an army that you can't count. And you know you only got 300 people and none of them have been tested in battle. Gideon don't have no military background. How would you feel going into your first battle? This is your first fight. Everybody are rookies in the battle. Everybody's scared. And yet, that's what God called us to do. To trust him enough to get the glory. You remember the earlier text says that the reason why God didn't want to send 33 and 32,000 men in was because they'd be bragging about what they did. The Lord wanted to cut that army down so he can get the glory out of the battle. And you know, that's beautiful preaching stuff. I mean, that sounds so good. The Lord wants us to walk by faith and not by fear so he can get the glory. Ooh-wee. But on Monday morning, when pastor not hooping in your ear, Monday morning when Washington is not playing that Hammond organ, on Monday morning when it's just you, your situation, and your faith, can you trust God to walk through what seems to be a fearful situation only because I trust that the Lord will make a way somehow? Oh, I got to come in here. But listen, I'm so thankful that the text shows me Gideon's little stumble here. Because when I see Gideon stumble a little bit, I don't have to feel so bad about my own little stumbling. When I saw Gideon admit, yes, God, I trust you, but I still have a little fear. Let me go on down here and see what the enemy have to say. That spoke encouragement to my heart. So much so that I wanted to come and tell you today that you can be honest with God. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to perpetrate. You can just tell the Lord, my elders would say, like a T.I. is. You can tell him, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Do you remember the father in Mark chapter 9, verse 24? His son was in danger. Jesus told him to just believe. The Bible, the Bible says, I do believe. But help me overcome my unbelief. Now I'm wondering, is it anybody in the house today who can be honest enough with God to tell him, Lord, I do believe in you. But every now and then, I need a little help with my faith. Yeah. If I pass the mic around to us, everybody would testify that God owns cattle upon a thousand hills. I think I could get an amen for that. I could get an amen about how God owns the whole world and they that dwell therein. But when it's time to write our tithe check, yeah, we say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. If I ask you, do you really believe that the Lord took a schoolboy's lunch and fed over 5,000 people? Every Bible reader in the room would say, yeah, that's what the Lord did. And if I ask y'all, have you heard how the Lord sent bread down from heaven and fed the whole nation of Israel? Y'all would say, yes, Reverend, I heard how God did that. And if I ask you, do y'all believe that there is nothing too hard for God? All of us would say, yes, sir, Reverend, there is nothing too hard for God. But when the doctor come in the room and tell you, I got bad news for you. Is it anybody here that can be honest enough to say, Lord, I believe you're able, but I need a little more faith to help me get over the doctor's report. Did you hear me? I got good news for you that if you would confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. You don't have to play games with God. You can tell the Lord, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer. And God, all right, you can tell the Lord, Lord, I need a little more faith. And look what the Lord will do. He'll set up a nighttime appointment. And God, all right, God knew Gideon from the inside out. And he'd already set up a nighttime situation. He did not want to embarrass Gideon in front of his men. And so while the men hung out in the camp, the Lord met Gideon under the cover of night. And God, all right, and you know that's how God rolls. He knows just what we need. Yes, my Lord, I want to tell you, I brought Brother Pura, and then I'm out of here. Look at verse 11. There's a man by the name of Pura, and all we know about this brother is he's a servant of Gideon. And when Gideon's faith was looking a little shaken, he took Pura with him down into the camp. Let me tell you what I like about Pura. He went with his leader down in the camp and helped his leader move from fear back to faith. It never said a mumbling word. Ooh, we all. Every leader needs a Purim right by his side. Every leader needs somebody that he can confide in to say, hey man, I don't know how this thing is going to end. I don't know how it's going to work out. And oh, yeah, it's dangerous to tell everybody about your unbelief. It's dangerous. You can't show everybody your weak spots. You can't tell everybody when you're having doubts about your journey. But every now and then, the Lord put the right person in your life who will help you hold your arms up in battle and not pull them down. Listen, children. If the Lord has blessed you to be closer than most to your leader, then you see weak spots in his life. Don't let the devil use you to exploit his weakness. Let the Lord use you to strengthen him where he's weak. Let the Lord use you to prop him up on every leaning side. Let me tell you why you gotta help your leader. Cause we're all in this thing together. Did you hear me? The Bible says in Mark 14, verse 27, when you smite the shepherd, you scatter the sheep. It's dangerous. I said it's dangerous to let the devil use you to bring your leader down. Don't you have enough sense to see that if the pilot crashed the plane, he's not the only one that's gonna be in danger. Everybody on the plane is gonna crash and be subject to be killed. It's in your vested interest to pray for the pilot. Every time you get on the plane, I was doing my research. Sister Baines and I are getting ready to go over to Ghana and see what Ghana's all about. And I was reading the itinerary that the flight is over 10 hours across the Atlantic Ocean. Now come on, I ain't scared. I'm used to flying. But now 10 hours, that's a little too long for anybody to be up in the air. That means when I get on the plane, they're gonna be flying. I can sleep a whole 8 hours and they done flew for all 8 hours. And then when I wake up, we still got 2 more hours of flying to do. But let me tell you what I'm doing. I don't know the name of the pilot, but I got the flight number. I'm asking the Lord to make a way somehow. I want the Lord to anoint the pilot all the way back here. I want the pilot to get good rest. I don't want him arguing with his wife. I don't want him arguing with his children. I don't want his head to be bad. I want him to have good rest. And I want him to pay attention to all of those dials while I'm slumbering and while I'm sleeping. I want the pilot to be wide awake because we're all in this thing together. Lord have mercy, that's our children. I know it was kind of long, but I gotta close now. I can't say nothing about verse 12. They gotta wait till next time. But how many people here know that you can trust God to take care of you? Did you hear the question? You can trust God. You can't always trust Gideon, but you can trust God to make a way somehow. I'm a witness. He may not come when you want him, but if you wait on the Lord and be of good courage, he will make a way somehow. Tell your neighbor, neighbor, you can trust in God. Go on and tell him, you can trust in the Lord. You may not be able to track them and trace them, but you can always trust the Lord to make a way somehow. Anybody here trusting in the Lord? Don't fool me now. Anybody came into 2012 trusting in the Lord? You're gonna be disappointed if you're trusting in Obama. You're gonna be disappointed if you're trusting that the stock market is gonna come back. You're gonna be disappointed if you're trusting that real estate will rebound. But I got somebody who won't let you down. I got somebody you can put your weight on. His name is Jesus. Help me call him and I'm out of here. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You can trust him. You can trust him. The Lord will take care of his own. If you belong to him, you might see stuff that frightens you. But if you trust him, he'll make a way somehow. I said he'll make a way somehow. I know you can't see. I know you can't understand. Didn't I tell you? We're walking by faith. We're not walking by sight. If you trust the Lord, he will make a way somehow. Anybody still want to win the war? I said, anybody still want to win the war? You got to trust God. You got to trust God. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today is a marvelous day. Come and say, yes, Lord. If you know you need to get right with God, if you know you need to join church, if you know you need to be reinstated, just step out in the aisle and come on right now. The door is open. The invitation is extended to you. There's no reason for you to wait until next time. This may be your last chance. If you know you need to come, come on now.